Listen, we do. We celebrate our families. We celebrate the children God gives us. Children are a gift from the Lord. You know that? They are a gift from... You guys are like, no, they're not. You guys, you're not convincing me at all. Let's try it again. Children are a gift from the Lord, right? All right. When they turn 18, it's really awesome right now. We're here to dedicate a child this morning. Jonathan and Ashley Morris have come. Their handsome young boy, Gideon. It's a great Bible name. Get all the pictures you want. Go right ahead. That's awesome. Children are a gift of the Lord. In fact, but this is what the scripture says. It says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, a man and a wife. Blessed is a man who fears the Lord. The generation of the upright will be blessed. So the way that you guys live and the way that you bless him and grow him up and teach him the ways of the Lord, then God will bless him. We just believe that. So when we do a baby dedication here, we're not really saying, okay, God, you've got to do something special with this child. What we're saying is, as God leads you, he'll respond. We just believe that. And so we are going to pray that little Gideon will know and grow in all his days of his life in Jesus Christ. But really want to just give you guys a challenge and an encouragement to walk with Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, impress these things upon your children. Talk about them when you're walking along the road and when you lie down at night. Isn't that right, buddy? Can I hold him? Yeah. Is that okay? Yeah. Hey.
He's a Georgia baby.
Uh-oh.
It won't rub off.
Okay, good. These commands are to be upon your heart. Impress them upon your children when you walk along the road, when you're driving in your car, that this little guy might know Jesus Christ. Have a personal relationship with him. So are you guys ready to dedicate yourself with the church's help, with the Lord's help, to raise him in the knowledge of Christ? Awesome. Let's pray for him. Father, I thank you for this precious family. God, I thank you for the gift of life. I thank you for this precious boy. Lord, we pray for his health, that he'll grow strong. We pray for his mind, that he'll grow wise. We pray for his heart, that it'll be open to you. And he'll walk with you all the days of his life. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, bud.
You're taking that with
you. Thank you. All right. So, well, listen, we're in a second week of a series. We're talking about being strong and courageous. Now, I think everyone sitting in the seats would say, I want that to be true of me, that I would be strong and courageous. But what does it take to be somebody like that? And specifically, what does it take to be a leader like that? A lot of examples we could look to being strong and courageous. I thought kind of one that's a little bit old school. How many of you are familiar with the Three Musketeers? Three Musketeers. Three Musketeers. Anybody under the age of 20, do you know the Three Musketeers? Do the kids still know Three Musketeers? Not the candy bar. Three Musketeers. You with me? And they had a phrase that they always said. So I need your help on this one. They always said, all for one and
one for all.
Yeah. Let's go home. That was good. All for one and one for all. Now, I don't really like the little French outfits they had, the frilly neck thing and the lacy. I mean, like, whoa, guys. But I like that. That resonates with me. All for one and one for all. I do know this. There's power when people work together. There's power when people work together. There's a drastic difference. If you're in a home where there's two parents, there's a drastic difference in the dynamic in that home when, for instance, if one spouse is left to raising the kids and taking care of all the domestic issues versus when there is a collaboration of shared leadership and you're both working towards the same end. It's a drastic difference in that dynamic. I know this. In the workplace, it's vastly different working for a boss that is authoritative and breathing down your neck in my way or the highway. You work for that guy or that gal. Versus working for a boss that collaborates, leads a team where there is shared ideas and shared passion towards an end. It's a big difference. And there's a big difference in the church when there's one person or one personality or one group of people or one body that controls everything and leads everything versus a church where every single person has their part to play. where every single person has ownership of what God is doing to redeem their community. There's a vastly different dynamic in that home. There's a vastly different dynamic in that workplace. There's a vastly different dynamic in that church. And what ties all three of those together is sort of the three musketeer phrase. Say it with me again. Where there, everyone is all for one and one for all. That's right. That's right. I don't think any single one of us wouldn't want to be a part of something like that. See, if we don't choose leadership that looks like that, if we don't share the responsibility and the reward and the commitment to leadership with other people, we will miss out on our greatest influences in all three of those arenas. And we'll lose the influence that little Gideon will grow up and he'll get some buddies that just want to talk differently, act differently, say things differently, have different values than mom and dad. And if they don't work together, if it's not all for one and one for all, they might lose their influence on that child. To the world, to the influences, to their friends that are counterproductive to his faith. See, if we don't work in the marketplace and we don't share our leadership with other people, then we can produce a worse product, worse customer service, we could end up with less market share, and people could lose their jobs. I think the stakes are really high in the family. I think they're really high in the marketplace. They're really high in the church too. Because if it's not all for one and one for all right here, if we're not all in this together, then the church will lose its influence in our community. And lives and eternities of people that are at stake could be lost. They could be lost. If we don't take our cue from the three musketeers and say, it's all for one and what?
One for all.
We're waking up. But guys, I want to share a passage of scripture with you from Acts chapter 6. I'll set the scene for you if you want to turn there, starting in verse 1. The church is off to an awesome start. Jesus Christ came, he lived, he died, he rose from the dead, he bought salvation for all who will put their faith in him. He said, now go and tell the whole world what I've done for you and make disciples of all nations. And they were just dumb enough to go, hey, let's do that. And they obeyed the Lord and they started doing, they started sharing that, they started teaching that, they started living that, and the church was off to an amazing start. It was flourishing. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands. From a little group of 12, it had exploded into thousands of believers. And when we pick up the story, the church is off to a great start, but it hits a crisis. And the crisis doesn't come from outside the church. Now, they've already faced that in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5, where they've been thrown in prison already. It was going to get worse, but they've already faced that. What they're facing is an internal problem. Start in Acts chapter 6, and it says this. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now, if you live in the church world, you go, uh-oh. Uh-oh, I see a problem here. A, there's two different groups in the church. There's two different groups. There's a Hebraic Jew and a Hellenistic Jew. Now, let me explain what that is. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, it was during the Jewish holiday of Pentecost. Is that right? I'm sorry, Passover. And then 50 days later, there was Pentecost. And so all these Jews from all over the Roman world came to Jerusalem to celebrate. And when they did, and God exploded on the scene through the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, and thousands of people became believers, all these people from all over just stayed in Jerusalem. And they are now part of the first church. And so you've got people, these Hellenistic Jews that had come from all over the Roman Empire. Their language could have been completely different. They didn't speak Hebrew primarily. Their customs were different. They followed the local customs of whatever land that they lived in. And then you had the Hebraic Jews that were from Judea and the surrounding area. And they were like the Shiite Jews. They were hardcore. They were all the way Jews. They dressed a certain way. They talked a certain way. They talked in Hebrew, and they followed the letter of the law to the T. And this church that has two groups of people in it has a problem. The one group is being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now, let me tell you, when you're a widow in that day, you didn't have many options. You couldn't go to work. And if you didn't have a husband to provide for you, then you were sunk and you relied on the charity of people to live. And what was happening is, and by the language of the text, it appears that it wasn't intentional. It was an oversight, but one way or another, this group of people was not, these widows were not being fed. Uh-oh. That's a problem. That's a big problem. And the question is, when they're experiencing these kind of problems and these kind of growing pains, what is the church going to do about it? Let's keep reading. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. Now, first of all, that last phrase just amazes me. There's a problem. They come up with a solution and everybody liked it. Have you ever been in that church? I've never been in that church, but they were in that church and it's pretty cool. And here's the deal. They were unified. They're kind of like saying, listen, we've messed up, but guess what? It's all for one and one for all. And we're going to figure this out. And they figure it out and everybody likes it. And they all go home and they're happy. Now, that's a nice little story, isn't it? The question is, how did they get there? How could they go, you know what? It's okay. It's okay. We'll fix it. I'll tell you how they did it. One simple question. One simple question, I believe, drove the church to be this way. And I'm sure they asked themselves the question, what mattered most? What mattered most? See, what God was doing in the world is he was changing lives all around them. He was starting a movement that was going to last, think about this, this was 2,000 years ago, that was going to last 2,000 years and grow in that time to reach billions of people. And what mattered most wasn't that somebody got their way, but that God got his way. See, they had to be true to the mission. I'm sure the words of Jesus when he said, go and make disciples of all nations, and then he floated up. He did his best Superman, and he floated up into the clouds. And they all went, whoa. I'm sure those words of go make disciples of all nations was still ringing in their ears. And they said, that's what matters most. That's what matters most. See, when the church cares more about reaching people than it does its own comfort or convenience, the results will be a very noticeable commitment to cooperation. What do I mean by that? Now, we got some firemen here. We got some police officers, former officers here. And you're living in tight quarters with people. And I'm sure there's arguments in the fire station. I'm sure they get on each other's nerves. But when the building's on fire and people's lives are at stake and they're trying to rescue people out of the burning house, I can tell you this, all their petty arguments and differences, I'm guarantee you go away. Because it's all about getting those people out. And I'm sure, I've never been in the military, but I can only imagine how annoyed you could be with people that you have to live with all the time. But when the bullets start flying, that person next to you in the foxhole is like a brother. Band of brother. And so the church of Jesus Christ is the same thing. We've got a fire burning that people need to be rescued from. There is a war being fought that we can be a part of to win. And what matters most is that we do all that we can do to be all for one and one for all for the cause of Jesus Christ. That's what matters most. And so they agree that everything's going to be okay. When the cause is greater than the conflict, you will figure out how to cooperate. When the cause is greater than the conflict, you'll figure out how to cooperate. See, I know you're like me. I forget. And I have to be reminded that there's people that are dying and going to hell apart from Jesus Christ. It's been too long for me. It's been a lot. It's been like 20-something years for me since I was on the other side of that equation. But I have to be reminded that there's people out there, right out there, they're in their pajamas right now, and they're not worshiping our God because they don't know our God. And they need a church that would be all for one and one for all and working together to bring them into relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what they need. You guys know the movie Miracle? You know that movie? I love that movie. How many of you have seen it? Just so I know how many. All right, I got to explain. All right, it's about the 1980 hockey team, U.S. hockey team. Based on a true story. The Soviets had won the World Cup, the world title, whatever they play for hockey, I don't know. They'd won the Olympics, I don't know how many times in a row. The Soviets were the creme de la creme. You couldn't touch them. And the U.S. team was a bunch of not professionals, but college hockey players that the coach, Herb Brooks, had pulled together, and he was trying to train them to beat the Soviets. The Soviets had beat them 10-1 earlier in the month. He takes them to the Olympics, but before he gets there, they're doing an exhibition. And they win. I think they win the game, but after the exhibition, he has them line up and start skating time after time up and down that. Now, if you're a skater, you know how exhausting it is. They already played a game, and now they're skating up and down. And every time they come back, they're panting, they're out of breath, they're collapsing. And he'd say, so-and-so, who do you play for? I play for the University of Minnesota. Line up. They skate again. Who do you play for? I play for the University of Wisconsin. Line up. And finally, when they have had it, they're dying to death. And he finally asks, hey, so-and-so, who do you play for? He says, I play for the United States of America. He says, you're dismissed. You got it. You got it. See, it's no longer this team or that team. We're on the same team. And in this church, in early church life, there was no longer Hebraic Jew and Hellenistic Jew. There was just believer in Jesus Christ. And in this church, there is no rich or poor, better or worse, us or them. It is just the church of Jesus Christ, and it is beautiful in its diversity, and it is beautiful in all that God has assembled here. It's just us. If you're sitting here this morning, I can tell you the heartbeat of our church is it's all for one and it's one for all. This could be your eighth year here, your eighth day here. And we want to tell you it's all for one and one for all with you. All right? Here's what I say. Here's what I said. We're about to do a membership class this afternoon. I tell everyone in our membership class, the unity of our church, that we stay focused on the main thing and keeping the main thing, and the unity and making sure there's not division, that it is on every single one of us. I said, would you help me protect the unity of our church? And if there's a problem, let's deal with it. That's on every single one of us. I believe leaders have an additional responsibility in this passage, and it's simply this. Strong and courageous leaders, if everything falls on the cause being greater than the conflict, then strong and courageous leader keep everybody focused on the cause. That's part of the role of a strong and courageous leader. Say, this, we got to keep reminding ourselves, this is what it's all about. And there they said, listen, our attention is on the ministry of the word and of prayer. Look, I know these people getting fed is important, but we have got to keep the main thing the main thing. And I know what some of you are thinking. Those pastors didn't want to get their hands dirty. That wasn't it at all. I mean, I could see how you could see that, but that wasn't it at all. They had to make the hard call and say, listen, the mission demands that we keep the main thing the main thing. And we have our part to play, and you have your part to play. We've got to do what we're called to do, and you've got to do what you're called to do. And if we're all for one and one for all, then everything that God's asked us to do gets done. I follow Rick Warren on Twitter. I'm not a big Twitter guy, but I follow him on Twitter. And he said this, if you want people to like you and everyone to like you, don't be a leader. Strong and courageous leadership in the home. Think about this. Strong and courageous leadership in your home. There are going to be times when your kids don't like you. Am I lying? They're not going to like you sometimes anyway. So you might as well be strong and courageous and live by principle. See, the mission in your home is to raise God-loving, respectable, self-sufficient adults one day. Isn't that right? That's the mission. And so that mission has to drive the fact that sometimes my kids think I'm the meanest guy on the planet. But I'm trying to lead them to that end. You know, it's funny. Over the years, our church, people have tried to get us off track with what we feel called to do here in this community. We had people that were leaving our church and said, you just do too much evangelism. You share the gospel of Jesus Christ too much. And I was like, oh. And I thought about that later and I thought, thank you. That might be the best compliment you could ever give us. That we do that too much. I mean, are you serious? I've had people come just a couple times to our church and they said, you know, you've got that on your sign and on your cards and all your literature. It says no perfect people allowed. I don't get that. I think you should change that. I said, no. Thanks for your input, but no. Because that's what we're here to do. There's a misconception that you have to clean up or get right or otherwise look a certain way, dress a certain way, talk a certain way to enter into the doors of the church. And we'd say no. Because Jesus will meet you right where you are and he'll take you where you need to be. He loves you so much, he'll meet you right where you are. And because he loves you so much, he won't let you stay there. He'll lead you to where you need to be. Any good? So strong and courageous leaders have to keep us focused on the cause. They said, listen, God's doing all these great things. We can't neglect the ministry of prayer and the word. We've got to stay focused. And then thirdly, I'd say this, strong and courageous leaders share their leadership. Strong and courageous leaders share their leadership. That's what I was alluding to in the home. If you don't share the leadership role in your home, you're missing out on the best part of leadership. My wife and I are raising our kids together. I'm not doing it on my own. She's the better half of it. But she shares it with me and I share it with her. Sometimes I say things to the kid and I watch her bite her tongue. Because dummy's making a mistake. But she's committed to shared leadership. And then I hear about it later. Which I should. See, if we're going to be true to our cause as a church, I realized this years ago. If we're going to be true to God's calling in this community to make disciples of all nations, starting right here in Jefferson, Georgia, in Jackson County, if we're going to be faithful to that, then guess what? It is way bigger than me. It's way bigger than me. It's going to take a shared leadership approach. It's going to take a whole bunch of people leading and a whole bunch of people serving and a whole bunch of people praying and a whole bunch of people giving and a whole bunch of people sacrificing. It's going to take a whole lot of people doing exactly what God called them to do in order to see his kingdom come in this community. And I know that's what he wants. See, and the apostles knew this. They said, we will turn this responsibility over to them. He said, let's raise up seven leaders and let's people that are full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit. They love God. We can trust them and we're going to empower them. We're not just giving them a task. Hey, you're just going to do these things and check off the list. You lead the whole thing. We're going to give the responsibility to you. When it goes great, you're going to get the reward from it because we're going to share our leadership with you. That is our intent as a church. That is our intent as a church. I don't know if you know this, but 85% of the churches in North America never get over 200 people. 85%. Never get over 200 people. Because they refuse or are unable to share the leadership burden with a growing number of people. That's why. Because you can only shepherd, I know this from personal experience because I've tried. You can only shepherd about 120 to 150 people without losing your family and losing your mind. My heart is to shepherd every one of you. But I can't. I can't. And so I miss things. And I blow it. And I'm not always there for people. And so I could feel really bad about that, and I do, and I could do nothing about it. Or we could share the leadership responsibility and empower more and more people to be ministers of the gospel so that every person gets their needs met and every single person hears the gospel and every single person grows in their knowledge of God and every single person serves Him in their unique way and every single person has a fulfilling, an amazing journey with God that culminates in a homecoming that when they stand before Him, He says, well done. Man, that's why the church is here. That's why we're here. So we're bumping up on this 200 number. We're bumping up on it. And we got to give away ministry. And I have to give away leadership. And I have to trust people. I have to trust people that may not do it exactly like I did it. And that's hard for me. But Jesus' command to make disciples of all nations, and believe me, guys, we got to worry about where He put us right here, the Jackson County, where He put. We've got to make disciples of the 61,000 people that live in this community first. There are 61,000 people in this county that are counting on us. Feel the weight of that in a second. That are counting on us to do our part, to take the good news to them. And help them connect in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Help them grow in the knowledge of God. Help them learn how to share their passions and abilities and gifts in a way that other people are touched. And to start a movement of multiplying disciples that doesn't start here. It radiates out all over the known world. How about that? So we have to give it away. And you know, this isn't a completely new concept to us. Really, from the beginning, we had an elder team, an elder board, and we've been sharing that leadership mantle with them for a long time now. I want to just introduce, I think they're all here, our three elders. Doug just rotated off. Chris Adams is an elder right now. Ryan Berry and Billy Watts right here is our three elders. Give them a hand. They care about you guys and they're to shepherd you guys. And we just talked about when I can't be somewhere, they're going to help be there and help shepherd our flock. And they help with key decisions and key directives of our church. When there's a big decision of what we're going to do in this instance, I call on the collective wisdom of these men, men full of the wisdom and the Holy Spirit, to say, guys, what do you think? And we don't move unless we decide together that we move. Because this isn't my church and it's not even their church. It's our church. It's the church of Jesus Christ that He bought. And so we've shared leadership. But I'll tell you where we are right now as a church. We talked about this in the fall with our leadership team. But we're kind of unpacking this for you a little bit now. Is that we're beginning to share the leadership responsibilities in our church, the ministry responsibilities with staff people. And this is really new for our church. But that we believe if we're going to just continue to reach, if the cause is greater than the conflict, it'll start, then we've got to make this step. And so I want to introduce really quick to you our staff team. Just stand up where you are like the other guys did. Gabrielle, my lovely wife, is our admin, works in the office. The Rod's Ramblings doesn't come from Rod, they come from her. So I always get accused of making those, but. Good job. We appreciate all that she does. Keep standing for just a second. Melody, are you here? Melody Smith is our financial admin. And if there's a check to be cut, it's because she cuts it. So we have shared that part of the ministry with her. Rodney Austin is back there with the students right now. He is our student pastor. And he's a volunteer, but he's a big part of what we believe is going to happen in reaching the students in our community. It's his 40th birthday today, too. So be sure to razz him about that. Jerry Horton, he's our children's and family pastor. We just brought him on a few months ago. He's back with the kids right now. Both of those guys have served on church staffs before. I just believe in those men that God's going to use them. Nakia Brooks is here. You don't have to stand, man. He just had surgery. Nakia is our guest services director. And so everything up front, that's his responsibility. Story Tate is our evangelism pastor. has a heart to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ like nobody I know. And if there's anybody we can share that leadership responsibility of seeing lives transformed by Jesus Christ, it's him. I have a lot of faith in him. God's at work in him. And then you saw Chris Hoffman up here earlier leading worship. He's our creative arts pastor, and he leads everything from the stage to the tech stuff. Everything that makes Sunday morning work in this room is his responsibility. And I'm thankful for all of your leadership. And I can honestly say, guys, it is easy to share the leadership with them because they're all for one, one for all kind of people. All right, I appreciate all y'all. Thank you. Give them a hand. Now, that doesn't even take into account we have 20-plus other volunteer leaders in our church. We have dozens and dozens of people that serve in our church. If you're a volunteer leader or you serve in some ministry of our church, just raise your hand for a second. Keep them up. Hold them up high. A bunch of you. I want to applaud you. I want to applaud you. You know what happens if we don't keep sharing leadership? We will get the same results we've always gotten. If we don't start sharing more leadership, we'll continue to get the same results we've always gotten. And believe me, it's not bad. It's not bad. It just could be better. Because until there's nobody sitting at home in their pajamas on Sunday morning, we've got work to do. Isn't that right? See, I got a letter a couple weeks ago from the Georgia Baptist Convention. We're Baptist. Don't run out the doors. We don't usually say that, but we are Baptist. And we are part of that denomination. And I got a letter that says, hey, congratulations, your church is in the top 8% of all Georgia Baptist churches in assimilating, evangelizing, and baptizing new people into the life of your church. Top 8% in the state. Praise God for that. That's what he's doing. And two thoughts ran through my head, man. Holy cow, that's awesome. Right? And I thought of all of you and all that the labor that you guys do to make that happen. It just blows me away. And here was my other thought. Man, we can do so much better. And if this is the top 8%, man, what are the other churches doing? Because we're losing the battle. More people are going to hell than are going to heaven. And that's not good enough. There are thousands of people counting on us to get this right, guys. There are thousands of people counting on us to get this right. And we should be jealous for the souls of men, women, boys, and girls that do not know the Savior. We should be jealous for them. So we're willing to take some really drastic steps in order to make that happen. You know what the results were in the book of Acts? That next verse. They have a problem. They find a solution. Everybody loves it. You skip down to verse 7, and this is what it says. So the word of God spread. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. Other translations say multiplied. And a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. God kept doing his thing. God kept doing his role. God kept bringing more people into the kingdom. God kept raising up more people that believed. More people were growing. More people were serving. More people were sharing their home. More people were becoming leaders. More people were starting little house churches. All because they got out of the way and let God do what God wanted to do. Can I give you a very sobering realization I had? About 5 years ago, I realized the biggest lid on this church for reaching more people was me. Me. Not you. Not that sucker that didn't show up and work in the nursery. Me. And I have prayed for, I have dreamt about a day when our church, where I would not be the lid anymore, where I could share the roles and the responsibilities in this church so that all of you are empowered to do everything that God created you to do, and this church would accomplish all that God sent us here to do. So how do we respond to this? Can I give you a couple of suggestions? Be strong and courageous. When it says be strong and courageous, it's always when there's fear and doubt among you. When God says be strong and courageous, it's always when there's another option to run or get out of the way or hide. And all I can say, guys, is insist on unity and all for one and one for all in your family, in your workplace, if you have influence there, and in this church. Because the cause is greater than the conflict, isn't it? If you're in conflict with somebody in this church, I can tell you what your application is. Is you do everything you can do, your part, to make things right. If you've offended someone or someone's offended you, you make it right. I hate doing that. I think over 8 years I've had to do it the most. But the cost is greater than any conflict. Those people that are counting on us are worth it. If you're a leader in this church, whether you hold a position or a title or not, if you have influence over people's lives, then help us keep focused on the cause and keeping the main thing the main thing. Will you help us do that? And as a church, I'm just going to ask you, I know you don't know some of those people that stood up like I know them. I know you don't trust them potentially like I trust them, but I'm going to ask you to follow them like I believe they're worthy and capable of following. Not because they're always going to be right. Not because they're the best and the brightest. I believe they are standing up in this service because they are who God put here to lead us to reach more people in this community, to grow us in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that we would be the movement God created us to be. I believe that. So I'm asking you to trust Him. Let's pray together. Father, this shared leadership thing's scary. This all for one, one for all mentality is hard. It's not achieved easily. And so, Father, I pray for the unity of the families in this room. I pray if there is child pitted against mother or father against mother, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, you would demolish anything that is causing separation, anything that is causing doubt, anything that is causing disharmony. And I pray by the grace and the power of Jesus Christ, there would be unity in our homes. If we have to say, I'm sorry or I forgive you, God, I pray you convict us to do that. God, I pray for the unity of this church that we might fulfill the cause of yours in this community. God, I pray you would help me and all of us just to play our part. God, I thank you for the people you've assembled in this church, the passion they have for you. The passion they have for this community, the passion they have for each other. God, I pray that you would grow it and that you would help us to be strong and courageous because persecution could come and we've got to be ready. God, we might get kicked out of this building any minute. We got to be ready. The enemy could attack us and we've got to be ready. God, would you help us to have all for one, one for all, for your glory's sake. Amen.